Some enjoyed it last night. We had 13 or 14 go out caroling, and we went to several homes. I think there was more than that, because there were three teams. Yeah, so I think we're like 15 or 16. And we went out to different homes, sang to our ESL students, and most of us got something to eat and drink. And if any of you would like to do it at another time, contact Debbie. We can just go out as a small group. It doesn't have to be as a big group. We can just have one group that wants to go out and do that. So if you would like to do that, let us know. I appreciate Alessandre and Juliana and Leticia reading the scripture. And I don't know if you ever read anything in another language in front of people. I thought they did excellently. Some of you I know took Spanish in high school, so if you want to do that next week, let us know if you'd like to read that, and or German or whatever. And I want to thank Jason for his excellent message last week. I know you don't clap when someone gives a message, but we could do it now, so let's give... Thank you, Jason. Let's see if this is working. Oh, it's working. At least the laser part's working. We've been considering Christ's coming, the Anointed One, the Prophet, the Priest, and the King, and who also is our Emmanuel. He is the King. He's the King of the world. The King is coming. In fact, He's coming again for the second time. And that's good news. The shepherds heard that Christ was coming. They rejoiced. Many people rejoiced. Some people came from afar rejoicing. But not everyone is happy when there's a new king. Especially, sometimes the ones who are not happy are the ones who are falsely on the throne, a usurper, a false king, not happy to hear when the true heir appears. I mean, this is an old story, right? You've heard of this story. You recognize that one? 1994, I guess it's coming out again next year with actors. But can you see, what is the... baboon? Is that a baboon? What's he holding up? He's holding up a cub, right? A male cub. And there's the proud parents right there. All the animals see. And who's down on the bottom there, on the bottom of the screen? You know the name, Scar. And what is he? He's the brother of the king and was hoping to be the next king. And so is he real happy about this male heir? No, he's not. He's not happy about that. Well, he's not the only one. Can we go to the next slide, please? Can you see that? Prince Caspian, part of the Narnia series. And the king, Miraz, was the brother of the king, and after his brother died, he became king. How did his brother die? His brother killed him and took his throne. Well, there was he had a young son, also named Caspian, the brother's name Caspian the Ninth, and the younger son was Caspian the Tenth. And Miraz had no heir, and so he thought, when I die, it'll be okay that my nephew takes over rather than a stranger. So he let his nephew live. But then something happened. The king's wife had a baby, a boy. And so now what does he want to do? Get rid of his nephew. He doesn't want anyone to challenge his dynasty, to challenge his throne. So he wants to kill his nephew Caspian, who's now 13 years old. How many read the book or saw the movie? Well, I don't think this part was in the movie, but maybe it was. I know it was in the BBC one that did it back in the 80s. They did it for a miniseries. They did it very well, very much like the book. But this king, Miraz, said, Narnia never existed. There never were talking animals. There never were beasts with personality. That's all old stories, fairy tales. There were never dwarves and all these magic creatures. No, none of that happened. Only humans like us. And so he made it illegal for anyone to teach that. Yet one of Caspian's nurses said, it's all true. It's all true. Old Narnia stories are true. This had been 1,300 years since the first children went there in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so people had forgotten. But then, so this nurse was replaced by a professor, a rather short man, maybe my height or a little shorter, I'm not sure. And he told him, yes, it's all true. And how did he know? His mother was one of those people. He was born a half-human, half-dwarf. And so he told them, it's all true. And then he realized when this baby was born, he said, you must escape with your life. And so Caspian had to run away, and that's where the adventures begin. He finds these creatures. So the picture on the left, I don't know what you can see here. You see two dwarves. Can you see them? And then what's this animal? A badger. And do you know what it has in its hand? I think a cup of coffee or something. And so the badger's talking to him and offering him a cup of coffee. He believed it, and now he knows it's true. But also his life is in danger. And so he has to fight. And that's often what happens. There's going to be kingdoms in conflict. Eventually there's going to be battles and maybe a war. Oops, can we go back one? Okay, and so that's what happens. On the right, we see young Caspian fighting his uncle. Actually, no, it's the other one. Peter, yeah, Peter's fighting. Peter's back, and he's fighting the uncle. And on the left is very dark, but what's this? This is grown-up Simba, and he's fighting Scar. Well, of course, this isn't really the story we want to get to. These are fictional, but there's another story that's stranger than fiction because it's true. And it involves Herod, the so-called great. Why was he called great? He was a great builder. He was a great politician. He was so good at keeping himself in office, he was appointed by Julius Caesar. And then when Caesar was murdered, he was kept in office by Mark Antony. And then when Mark Antony was killed and Octavius took over, he went to Octavius and said, just as loyal as I was to Mark Antony, I'll be loyal to you. Octavius thought, that's a unique way to say it. And he said, okay. So Octavius, who later changed his name to Augustus, kept him in power. So he kept himself on the throne in Judea. He was king of the Jews, but he wasn't Jewish. Was he the rightful king, the prophesied king? No. He was a usurper. He wasn't even Jewish. His father was an Edomite from Edom. You know who Edom is? Esau. And so, and his mother was a Nabataean Arab princess. So he was not Jewish at all. And he was there in power because of the Romans, not because of Jewish law or the dynasty. So, and he was often worried about people taking his place because as he had replaced the Hasmonean dynasty, these are the Maccabeans who took over. And he finally defeated them and went into power. And it's interesting, the Maccabees weren't even the rightful kings. Do you know who they were? They were priests. And so did they come from Judah? No, they came from Levi. But they fought against Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek king of the... After Alexander died, they divided the kingdom into four generals, made themselves kings, and their children became kings. And so he fought and was fighting against the Jews, and he even went in and sacrificed in the temple. And one priest killed the man who was making a sacrifice. He and his five sons went and hid for a year. That man died, Mattathias, and then his third son, Judas, son of Mattathias, whom they called the Hammer, which is Maccabee, fought against the Greeks, got independence, and they had independence for more than 100 years. But they were not even the rightful kings either. The rightful king was born, and some people found out about it, even people far away. Who are these guys? The wise men, right. Why do we say there's three wise men? It doesn't say how many there are. It says there's three gifts, and so people think each one of them bought one gift. But perhaps three men seeking the new king is enough to disturb the whole city. Probably there are more than that, they disturbed the city. Where is he, the one born king of the Jews? When Herod heard this, how did he take the news? Not happy. Wanting to make up for all his sins, he wanted to go and worship the new king and ask God's forgiveness. I think that's how it went. That was the story he told, something like that, but it wasn't true. I wanted us to look in Matthew chapter 1, where Alessandre read. And this is how it starts out. The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's a descendant of David, he's a descendant of Abraham. Why does Matthew tell us that right up front? Because he descended from many people. In fact, he's going to go through a whole list of names of people that he descended from. Why does he name these guys, David and Abraham? Well, we'll answer that question in a minute, okay? Now let's skip down here to this one. No, not that one. Oh, I cut it out. Okay. Let me read it to you. Verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham. This is verse 17. 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Okay, they read from, Alessandro read from 18 to 25. That was verse 16 and 17. Very interesting. Can you click to the next one, please? Okay. He mentioned son of David. He mentions son of Abraham. He mentions 14 generations that happened three times. And then he mentions five women, which is very unique. These women are listed in this whole bunch of names of men. This is a patriarchal genealogy. Why are the women listed? Who are these women? Well, if we look back, do some of you think you know? Okay. If you look back here, the first one is Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. So Tamar is the first one. Okay. Well, we'll just go to that slide. Okay. And then the next one is Rahab. Okay. Now, what do you know about Tamar? You can't hardly, it's embarrassing to tell the story, and you don't want to do it if children are around, right? But a strange woman to include in a genealogy, don't you think? Kind of has a red letter history, right? And then Rahab, what did she do before she found the people of God? She was a harlot. Okay, and Ruth was a Moabitess. These three were all foreign women, and yet here they are in the genealogy of Christ, okay? And the fourth one, it doesn't say her name in Matthew. How does Matthew say it? The one who was the wife of Uriah. Okay. You remember that story? Is that a good story? It's a racy story, but it's not one of righteousness. And then Mary. So the five women are listed. Why is Mary included? Why did Matthew put these four women out and then say, and Mary? She was chosen, but he wants everyone to know that Mary gave birth to a son who was not born of her husband. And what do some people say about that? They said he was illegitimate. They called him a Samaritan. This is in John chapter 8. He's called illegitimate, and he's also called a Samaritan. A Samaritan was half Jew. The mother is a Jew, and the father is somebody else. And so he's putting this up there, right out there in front of everyone, because he wants everyone to know Joseph, although he's the adoptive and legal father, because the Jews did have adoption. In fact, they even had something called Levirate marriage. Even though he's the legal father, he is not the biological father, because he wants to make something very clear. Either Jesus, this baby, was born of adultery, or he was born what? Of a miracle. Many babies have been born of adultery, and in fact... David, when he first found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, what did he try to do? He tried to bring back, well, he did. He brought back the husband and wanted him to sleep with his wife and think, I made her pregnant and she, that's my baby. A little early, but babies can come that way sometimes. But it didn't happen because Uriah refused to sleep with his wife. He said, no. No one, when we're out to war, no one does that. So I'm not going to dishonor my other soldiers by doing that. And so here was a man of great honor, and David was acting terrible. And so here are these women. And some of them, it's hard to tell their story. Yet here they are in the line of the Savior. And if you look at the list of kings, 14 and 14 and 14, how many is that? 42. All right. And there's more than that, but he wanted to give this number, so he rounds it off like that. And there's a reason when we get up to number 14. But what is he saying? What do these women need? They need a savior. Now, and the men, some of the kings are known to be good men. Some were known to be bad men. But even the good kings, wasn't David a good king after his own heart? And what story is being told here? The woman who was the wife of Uriah. All of these people in Israel's history, they're good, but they're not good enough. Are they going to pass God's standard and get into heaven? No. What do they need? They need a savior. They need one who will save his people from their sins. He has to be of a completely different category. Can he be just like all the men in that list, or in the women in that list? Can he be like them? Or does he have to be completely different, of a different category? He does. He has to be a different category. And so right from the beginning, Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus is not just another man, but he is a miracle man. And he doesn't go into the full deity there, but he says this is a miracle baby born of a virgin, prophesied. And then he says, and he'll be called what? Emmanuel. God with us. It could just mean God is with us, or it could mean God himself is with us. We'll look at that next week. Remember, we read before of the prophecy in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in the uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So it's not just one king trying to usurp God's appointed king. All of the kings in the earth are trying to get rid of God's king, because this king isn't just king of one little country. He's actually king of what? Of the world. He's king of the world. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, and surely I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles said, surely that's what happened. The Romans and King Herod and the chief priests gathered together against God's anointed and put him to death. And now he's come back to life, and that's what we're telling you. And so they used that very prophecy to say, Jesus came to be our Savior, our sacrifice. We talked about that. He's both priest and the sacrifice. And now he's made salvation. He is the king for us. So he has to include David. He's the son of David. But why the son of Abraham? Why is he the son of David, the son of Abraham? Who was Abraham? What did he promise Abraham? He said, out of Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How? By eating Middle Eastern food? I mean, I like it, but what's the blessing? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. And Paul doesn't want us to miss that, so he tells us in Galatians 3, he said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of Abraham. What's that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am And so this is the verse that tells you that. If you believe in Jesus, you're a child of Abraham. It says the scriptures foresaw, predicted, prophesied that God would justify all peoples. The Gentiles means the nations, all the nations except Israel. So if Israel is justified that way and all the nations except Israel, how many does that count? The whole world will be justified by faith, and as was announced in this promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Later in Matthew, the Lord asked this question. He said, okay, to the religious leaders, whose son is the Christ? And what did they say right away? The son of David. The son of David is a messianic title. The son of David, they said. Were they right? Yes, they were right. But then he asked him a question. Well, then how is it that David, in the Psalms, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? What? When did he do that? I don't remember that. Psalm 110. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, put your enemies under your feet. And then if David calls him Lord, so here's the Lord Jesus using some logic. Thank you, Scott. He's using some reasoning. If David calls him Lord, how can he be David's son? Why does the son call, excuse me, why does the father call the son Lord? Why would that happen? How could that happen? You don't have an answer? Well, neither did they. Because he's not just the son of man, is he? He is the son of man. He has a human nature like us, but he's also the eternal Word of God. He is God the Son, the eternal Son. So he's a prophet. That we had many who were prophets, but there's one who is the prophet. Many who are priests, but there's one who's the priest. There's many kings, but one who is the king, and that would be the anointed one or the Messiah. And that's what we're looking at. Next week, we're going to see on the 23rd, Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. Look how the writer says it in Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What does that mean, heir of all things? He's the king of the universe. He's the king of all things. He's the heir of the universe. And who is he? I'm sorry, go back one, please. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he did his priestly work, but he's also a king, and he's waiting for these things to be put under his feet. To get into the kingdom of God, we have to submit to God's appointed king, his anointed leader. We can't just go to God directly. We have to go to his appointed leader, the one who's king on the earth. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between man and God. We read this last week, or 2 weeks ago. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And he starts talking about a person. You think he's going to give some sermon on what it means to be godly. He says, the mystery of godliness is great. Godliness became a human being. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory, and he's coming back. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved, all to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That list of people in Matthew's genealogy, the men and the women there, good and bad. In fact, even the best have good and bad mixed in them. All people are good and bad. Even the worst had some good things. Manasseh, as bad as he was, what did he do at the end of his life? Do you know? He repented. It was too late to stop the consequences of his sin, but he repented before God. All people need a Savior. Christ came to be that ransom, and then he came to be the one in the middle so that we would submit to him and thereby enter the kingdom of God. We can't just... people. I remember one lady telling me that she had died, left her body, went towards the light, and she said, and there was no man standing between me and the light. I thought, whoa. And I realized she was talking about Jesus, but I also realized this woman has had a divorce and she's very angry at her ex-husband, and she's putting that on Jesus. And that's exactly what it was. She told me. We don't dare get an offense at Christ, because there's no way to come to God except through Christ. But who is he? He's the king. We have to submit to him. And if he is our king, he's our master. We read this when we were going through Romans. We used to serve one master, but now we don't serve that master anymore. Now we have a whole new master. Christ is our master. It used to be sin was our master, but now Christ is our master. We used to serve Satan through our sin nature, but he says, it's hard for you to understand this, because he was using the metaphor of you're dead to sin. That's too hard to understand, that you're dead to sin, now alive to God. Then think of it this way. One master has sold you. You now belong to a new master. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented the members, your members, that is all your abilities, all the things that you can do, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, everything you can do, all your abilities, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. If you have made Jesus your Lord, he's made him the king, then stop serving the old master and serve the new master. Paul later says this. He says, even when it comes to liberty, he says, you're in Christ, you're free. Everything's permissible. That is, if it's not illegal. There are some things illegal. But he says, all the things that are permissible, if all those things, not everything's beneficial. Not everything will build you up. All the things that are permissible, not everything is constructive. And then the last one, he says it three times in 1 Corinthians. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not what? I will not be mastered by anything. Don't have anything mastering you. Don't have any king in your life besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have habits that are mastering us. Some of us have substances that are mastering us. All kinds of addictions are a form of slavery. In fact, what did Jesus say? He says, if you're my disciples, you'll keep my word. You'll know my word, and my word will what? Is truth. It'll set you free. So we know the truth and we practice it, it'll set us free. Oh, we're free. How can you say we're not free? We've never been in bondage to any person, which was not true. They were in bondage right then to the Empire of Rome. He said, everyone who sins is what? Is a slave to sin. When the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. So if Christ is our King, we're free from sin, but we're under the mastery of Christ. Don't be mastered by anything. If some of you are finding that you're mastered by something, confess that to Christ and say, Lord, you're the King, not this habit, not this substance, not this attitude. Sometimes we're mastered by fear. That's a common master, fear. Don't fear anyone but God. Peter quotes the Old Testament, says, do not fear what they fear, only fear God. There are many different kinds of masters, but what we want is Christ to be our master and follow him. We talked about discipleship, and we said, the Great Commission, as the Lord was just before he ascended, he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To obey all that I command you. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. The King has come. Is that true? Has he come? Yes. He's come to be our ransom, to bring us into the kingdom of God. And so we can pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do not... sins and trespasses, okay. Which one do we do here? We don't. All right. There's a joke about two churches had a combined service. One said sins, the other did trespasses. They couldn't get along, so they each left with their sins and trespasses. We don't want to be that. At least not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we forgive those who have sinned against us or trespassed against us. I'm mixed up. It's right here. It's in Matthew 6. I'll find it. Forgive us our debts if we've forgiven our debtors. Okay, that's another one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He said, your will be done. In one sense, we're praying for Christ to come, but the other is we're committing to do his will now, even before he comes. And in fact, as more of his people do his will on earth, how will that affect our witness? How does it affect our witness when Christians don't do his will? You say one thing and do another. Which one do I believe? We need to say and do the same thing. We want his will to be done in our life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We need to be doing his will, and that's what we're committing to do. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you that you came to be the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You became our ransom. You took away our sins. And so the people in that list, all could, if they believed in you, can have their sins taken away and be part of your family. And everyone in this room and everyone in the world, if they would believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, they can have their sins taken away and become part of your family. We thank you for that. And we thank you that we can sing the songs of Christmas and know they're true and give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. So let's sing Joy to the World, and then we'll be dismissed.